Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and in turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Laura. Well, welcome here this morning. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are new, you're visiting, you're kind of checking this place out in the fall, I want to thank you for taking the risk to come out and join a ragtag bunch of people who are following Jesus and we're kind of fumbling and finding our way to life in Him. And so I'm delighted that you're here to be part of that with us. We're living in troubled times. Perhaps you feel it, or perhaps you don't. But one look at the newspaper actually shows it to be true. The headlines, they tell the story. We read headlines about uncontrolled gun violence in what has been called the most Christianized country of the world. We read headlines about violence, about a politic related to ISIS, and it's a brooding force of evil in our world. We read headlines about racism, and it's a racism that we mistakenly thought died along with Hitler and his regime. But the truth of the matter is, it's a racism that has always been there. We just haven't looked long and hard enough to see it. We read headlines about nations that deal in fear with talk of nuclear weapons and nuclear war. And all of this is not to mention the volatility that we see in our world, in our environment, with drought and famine, with earthquakes and hurricanes. We are living in a troubled world. And I say all of this not to be alarmist, not to be a pessimist, I say it to be a realist. This simply is the way things are. Our world needs a revolution. Our world needs an uprising that will come and overturn the evil, and overturn the hate, and overturn the violence and the fear. We need a revolution. But it's not just our world that needs a revolution, it's our lives as well, isn't it true? For the trouble in our own lives. You see, we are troubled people living in a troubled world. And the trouble that we so often face in our own life are troubles related to relating with other people. Have you noticed that? That we live with this dysfunction when it comes to living at peace with other people. We live out these old dysfunctional ways of relating to people. We can't live with people that we disagree with. Our troubles are relational. And if you don't believe me, just think of what life was like for you the last time you spent time with your in-laws. You with me? Or maybe with that person at work that really just bothers you. Or even perhaps that person that you've had conflict with in the church. And we have a hard time living at peace with people sometimes. And it's the trouble that we live with. And sometimes for other people, the trouble's a little bit different. The trouble for them is that they feel that they're chained, that they are chained to an addiction that they can't get out of. And for others, they feel trapped by their body. And others still, they feel like they're a prisoner to the changing landscape of their own mental health. We are troubled people, and we face troubles, and we are troubled people living in a troubled world. We need a revolution. We need an uprising so powerful and so effective that it reorders the chaos and it eradicates the evil and it heals what has been broken and it brings us back to good. We need a revolution. Jesus came announcing that revolution. We heard about it last week as we walked through Mark chapter 2, didn't we? The revolution of God had come into the world. And we looked at a parable in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus was announcing the beginning of a great revolution. And if you don't know, we're walking through a series in the parables of Jesus this fall. And last week we looked at Mark chapter 2, a parable he tells about a wedding that begins. And that at a wedding, the guests of the bridegroom, they cannot fast, they must feast, because something new and joyful was breaking into the world. The kingdom had come. And Jesus was announcing the revolution of God. The revolution that God's world, the kingdom of heaven, was breaking into the kingdoms of this world. And in Jesus and through Jesus, this kingdom of heaven was breaking into the world to take everything that was broken and to heal it. And to make it new. Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom of God. And his announcement of the coming of the kingdom of God was an announcement that in him and through him, God was bringing healing to the world. That he was overturning the powers and principalities of this world. Not armed with weapons of war, but armed with words of forgiveness and acts of healing. And with joy and peace. And all of this, it kind of causes me to ask the question, I don't know if you feel the tension too, that some 2,000 years ago, Jesus announces the revolution of God into our world to take the broken bits of our lives and our world and make it new. It causes me to ask the question, what has happened to the revolution? Because when I read what is going on in our world, and when I take an honest look at what is going on in my hearts, in the hearts of the people that I lead, I wonder what happened to the revolution, God. Because it doesn't look like your kingdom has come on earth just as it is in heaven. If Jesus has announced the revolution of God has come to the earth, why do we still feel so troubled in our world and in our life? But Jesus, he answers that question in the parable of the sower. It's a parable that likely you've heard before. Laura, well, you did because Laura just read it, so everyone's heard it before. It's a familiar parable. It's one that is often told, and it's in three of the four Gospels in our Scriptures. And this morning, I want to walk us through the parable. And as I do, there are four specific questions that I want to answer. The first question is a general question about parables, and the other three dive us into the actual parable of the sower. The four questions are these. First, why does Jesus tell this parable? Why does he tell parables at all? It's the first question. Then, as we dive into the parable, what does Jesus expect to happen when people hear the good news about the kingdom of God? What does Jesus expect to happen? Then, third, why doesn't it happen? And fourth, ultimately, how will it happen in our lives and in our world? Four questions. That's where we're going this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the living word. You are the word that is being sown into the hearts of human people. And there is no word that can come from my lips that has any power or effect unless it is your word. So bring the revolution of heaven to earth today as we sit under your word and receive it. And ask you to grow the life of the kingdom in us and into our city and into our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, that would be helpful. It's on page 684. I'm going to refer to the scripture quite a bit this morning, and so it would be good for you to look in and follow along that way. The parable of the sower is relatively easy to understand, partly because Jesus explains it for us. And there are three particular things that are important. There is the sower, the seed, and the soils. The sower refers to Jesus. The sower represents Jesus in the parable. Second, there is the seed. And the seed represents God's word about God's kingdom. The seed represents the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus comes declaring. The seed represents the good news that in Jesus and through Jesus, the life of heaven is breaking into the earth to take the broken pieces of our life and our world to heal them and make them new. That's the seed. And then there are the soils. And the soils represent the human hearts to whom Jesus is speaking. The human hearts that hear the word of God about the kingdom of God. And so, brings us to our first question. Why does Jesus tell this parable? Now, it's a question that the disciples themselves asked Jesus, right? Verse 10. The disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And so their question isn't just about this parable. It's a much bigger question. It's about all the parables. Why, Jesus, do you speak in parables? And Jesus answers. Look at verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Now let's pause as we read there just for a second. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus here is referring to a vision that Isaiah had, the prophet Isaiah had. This text comes right from Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. And in that vision that Isaiah has in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this vision of sitting, standing before the Lord Almighty as he sits on the throne of the universe, the throne of all things. And at the end of this vision, God sends Isaiah back to the people of God with a message. And it's a message of judgment. It's a message of judgment because God needs to do something to reorder the hearts of the people of God. Because, as they're described in the vision, their hearts had hardened. They had become calloused toward God. And he describes it as someone who is always hearing, but never really hearing, never really understanding. Does anyone have kids? Okay, you know what he's talking about, right? I've told you 5 times to put on your shoes. Are you listening? He refers to them as people who are seeing, always seeing, but never really seeing God and the call that he's placed on their life. This is how Isaiah, or how God describes the people in Isaiah's vision. And so what Jesus is doing is he's calling back to this vision that Isaiah had, and he's using it to describe what is happening as he announces the kingdom has come into the world. That there are people, as he's announcing, that have hardened their hearts to God. That though they are hearing the word of God from the lips of God, they don't hear it in their hearts. They don't understand. And it's not just that they don't understand intellectually. It's that they don't hear it. And they see Jesus and all that he's doing, but they don't quite see who he is. The Son of God. The Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. They're always hearing but never understanding, always seeing but never perceiving. Their hearts were hard. And we know that their hearts are hard because if they weren't, if they had heard and understood, if they had seen and really seen who Jesus was, we're told actually in the text what would happen. Something different would happen. Let's pick up where we left off, halfway through verse 15. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. There are people who listen and actually hear, and look and actually perceive. They understand in their hearts, and the response is they turn, and they are healed. And you see what Jesus is doing here? If you hear, and really hear, if you look and really see, your heart will understand, and you will turn and be healed. But the truth of the matter is, there's many people who hear, but they don't really hear. They look, but they don't really see Jesus for who he is. And they don't turn, and they aren't healed. This isn't my words, these are Jesus' words. There's only one way to healing, Jesus is saying. There's only one way to life. It's to hear the word of God that Jesus comes announcing, and to hear it. And to see who Jesus is, and to really see it, and to turn to him, the giver of life, and be healed. And so as the word is preached this morning, let me ask, will you listen to hear? And will you look to Jesus to truly see? And will you turn and be healed? Because it's precisely why Jesus tells this parable. And every other parable he tells. Which brings us to the second question. A question that dives us deeper into the parable itself. The question is this. What does Jesus expect to happen when people hear the good news about the kingdom of God? What does Jesus expect to happen when the word of God is given out into the world so that the hearts of the world would hear an announcement that in Jesus and through Jesus, he is breaking into the world to sort out the troubles of our life and our world? What does Jesus himself expect to happen when the word of God is scattered into the world? Or let me make it a little more personal. What does Jesus expect to happen in you when you hear the word of God, the good news that Jesus has come to rescue and restore? What does he expect to happen? He expects you to bear fruit. He expects that when the word of God is preached to the hearts of people, that we would receive it and bear fruit. It's what the whole parable leads to, right? It leads to this soil that has been prepared and is good, and it begins to grow a crop that is 160 and 30 times what it would normally produce. Those are unfathomable numbers in agriculture. Jesus expects to bear fruit. It's what a seed is designed for, isn't it? That the intent of a seed is that it exists in order to produce fruit. The inherent destiny of a seed is to bear fruit. So the inherent destiny of a sunflower seed, when it is put in the soil, is to produce a sunflower plant. And the inherent destiny of an apple seed, when it's put in the ground, is to produce a tree that produces apples. And the inherent destiny of the kingdom of God sown in the heart of a person is to produce the life of the kingdom. It's what the seed of God's word does, to bear mature fruit in the world. This is what Jesus expects to happen. When Jesus sows seed of his word into human hearts, he expects to see the life of the kingdom emerging. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like for the kingdom of God to break into a life and begin to reorder and reorient it to heal the troubles of our life? Well, if you really want to reflect on something to answer that question, I encourage you this week to read Matthew chapter 5, actually chapter 5 to 7, the whole Sermon on the Mount. But in the Beatitudes, we get this snapshot into what a life looks like that is erupting with the life of heaven. It is a life that is turned toward God in a posture of openness. It is a life that is turned to him. It is a life that hungers and thirsts for righteousness in a world that is so unrighteous. It's a life that chooses to give rather than take. It's a life that is marked with mercy rather than getting even. It's a life that makes peace in the world rather than stirring up conflict. Because this is what the life of heaven looks like. And it's what it looks like when it breaks into a person and into our world. It is a life that is turned to Jesus, and it's being healed by Jesus, and then it carries the life of Jesus to the people around us. This is what Jesus expects to happen when the seed of his word falls on the good soil of our heart. And all of it means that being a follower of Jesus, it can't be a spectator sport. Following Jesus isn't for pew sitters. That following Jesus, it can't be boiled down to sitting in a semi-comfortable pew once a week to listen to somebody else talk about God. And following Jesus, it can't be boiled down to picking up a book once in a while and reading it for this spiritual reflection, filling our heart and our mind with thoughts about God. It can't be boiled down to that. And following Jesus can't be boiled down, and this might scandalize some people in here, but it can't be boiled down even to praying a simple prayer asking Jesus into our heart. The following Jesus is about turning our whole life to him and being healed. And then, as we're healed, to carry the life of Jesus into the world. Jesus expects that we would bear fruit. It's what he thinks will happen when the fruit falls on good soil. So let me ask, where is the fruit in your life? And I want you to know that there is fruit in your life. But where is the fruit in your life? The fruit of God's kingdom growing in your receptive heart. The fruit of his love and his joy. The fruit of his peace and his patience spilling over into your family and into your work. His kindness His faithfulness, his gentleness, his goodness, his self-control. Where is the fruit of the kingdom growing in your life? Because I'm willing to bet one thing. It's probably growing somewhere. And that's the place that Jesus is working in your life. Because it's what he expects to happen when his seed falls on good soil. But it brings me to the third question. Why doesn't it happen? If Jesus expects, with the announcement of his kingdom, that he has broken into the world in order to fix what's broken in our life and our world, why don't we see more fruit? And why don't we see more fruit in our living and in our world? Why are we still troubled with so much hurt and pain, with so much violence? Why do we still see so much dysfunction in our own lives? Why do we still have such a hard time living at peace with other people? Why are we still trapped in sin? Why are there still in-laws? For the record, I love my in-laws, all right? It's just fun to say. You know, you kind of... Why isn't there more fruit in my life and in my world? Because Jesus, it says, is what you said you'd come to do. Well, it's because the seed of God's kingdom falls on different kinds of soils. The seed of God's kingdom falls on different kinds of soils. It's what the parable's about. Jesus makes reference to four different kinds of soils, and they represent different heart conditions that we live with, conditions of our heart. And what Jesus is saying is that the soil of our heart, the receptivity of our heart to the word of God can actually act as a barrier to what God wants to do in your life and in our world. That the soil of our heart can act as a barrier to what God wants to do in your life and through your life into our world. And so Jesus talks about four different types of soils. He speaks about a hardened soil. So this is the soil that is on the path. It would be where the farmer would walk to plant the seed, so he wouldn't walk where he's planting. It would be hard and trampled. He speaks about the hardened heart. He speaks about a shallow heart. It's shallow because there are rocks just underneath the surface of the soil, and so the roots can't go deep. And he talks about a cluttered heart. A heart that has some good trees growing, but alongside are all these weeds that are growing, and eventually the weeds strangle out the good plant. And then he speaks about the prepared soil, the soil that has been prepared and is receptive to receive the word of God into their life. And the reason that we don't see more fruit in our life and in our world is because sometimes the seed falls on different kinds of soils. Now, I want to take a time out at this point. Because so often when we hear the parable of the sower, we kind of hear it and we think that it's for everyone else other than ourselves. Am I right? Well, when you heard this the parable this morning, how many of you thought, oh yes, that's my brother. He has the hardened heart, that brother. He's always had that hardened heart. And oh, you know what, that's my neighbor, the one with the cluttered heart. You should see their lawn. They've got every toy imaginable. They're searching for something they can't quite find. Did you do that? I do that when I read this. When I hear it, I think it's for someone else. And then we get really religious. This is where we know we're really moving in negative territory, in bad territory, when we start to say, but I am in the good soil, right? Not like them. The soil's good. I want you to resist the temptation this morning to think that this parable is for anyone other than yourself. Because Jesus tells this parable so that you might hear and really hear. And you might see him and really see him. And in hearing and seeing, you might turn and be healed. And unleash a revolution in your life and in our world that we so desperately need. This parable is about you. Let's not think it's about someone else. I am of the conviction that all four soils, all four heart conditions can exist in one heart at the same time. You think that to be true? That when I look at my own life, there are parts of my life, of my heart, that are hardened to God. They need a softening. And there are parts that are shallow in my life with God. There are parts that are cluttered with things that distract me from life with God. And then, thank the Lord, there are places of good soil where God is growing something, reflecting his kingdom into the world. Would you agree that all four soils can exist in one heart? Okay, so let's tend to the soil. First, Jesus, he talks about the hardened soil. And this is in verse 19. And the hardened heart is the heart that hears the word of God but doesn't understand. This is what he means by the seed that falls on the hardened soil. He says that the seed falls on this hardened path, this unplowed path, and the birds come and take the seed. And it represents people who hear the word of God about the inbreaking kingdom of God coming through Jesus, but they don't understand. And now this word understand, we need to understand. It has a nuance in the original language. It means to get in line or to yield to. The hardened heart is the one that will not get in line or yield to the word that God pronounces. Dale Bruner, in his commentary on Matthew, actually helps me understand this word even more. He explains it this way. He says, to understand means to stand under. It's brilliant. To understand God's word is to stand under God's word. And so the one who hears and doesn't understand is the one who hears but is unwilling to yield to get in line with, to stand under the word of God. That's what it means to have a hardened heart. And so the person with the hardened heart often lives with unforgiveness because they're unwilling to stand under God's call to a radical forgiveness to those who have hurt us. And those with a hardened heart, they often live with resentment because they're unwilling to live under God's call to give up everything in order to follow him. And people with a hardened heart, they often live without faith because they're unwilling to believe in something that they can't fully explain. This is what it means to have a hardened heart. And I have to say, I see it in the church. I see it in my own life. One of the things the Lord was pointing out to me this week, but I see it in the church. See, hardened hearts aren't just reserved for atheists and hedonists, right? They're reserved for us too. We have hardened hearts. I see it. I see people's hearts that have hardened to forgiveness in their relationships, because they're unwilling to sit under God's call to forgiveness. I've seen people harden their hearts to God's design for our sexuality and our sexual purity because they're unwilling to stand under God's word. I've seen people who have hardened their hearts to joy. I've seen people who have hardened their hearts to the First Nations communities in Canada, pointing fingers of blame because they're unwilling to follow and stand under God's word of reconciliation and healing when relationships are broken. I see hardened hearts in the church. And so let me ask you, where is your heart hardened? Who is your heart hardened toward? God can't grow fruit with soil like that. Which brings us to the second soil, the soil that is shallow. This is the soil, and we read about it in verse 20 and 21. This is the soil that has rocks just underneath the soil, so the roots can never go down deep. So when the sun comes up, the plant is scorched, it withers, it dies, because it has no sustaining roots. And Jesus explains that this is the person who receives the word of God with great joy, but when the troubles and persecution of life come, they wither and die because they don't have roots to sustain them. When the troubles and persecution come, when they come, not if they come. This is the promise of God. Jesus says, in this life, as you follow me into the kingdom, you will have trouble. It's his promise. Now, we need to understand what he means by trouble, because when he uses this word, it's the Greek word phlipsis. It's really fun to say. It's hard to say it without spitting, so don't say it to something really close to somebody, but it's phlipsis. Phlipsis. And quite literally, it means crushing pressure. Crushing pressure. In this life, as you follow me, you will experience crushing pressure. And this is what happens every time that the kingdom of God collides with the kingdoms of this world. There is a crushing pressure. That when the kingdom of light collides with the kingdoms of darkness, there is phlipsis, there is pressure, there is trouble. When the kingdom of generosity collides with the kingdom of capitalism, there is phlipsis, there is pressure, there is trouble. When the kingdom of holiness collides with the kingdoms of sin and darkness, there is phlipsis, there is crushing pressure. It's what we can expect as we follow the king of God's kingdom into his kingdom, because we're so used to living in the kingdoms of the world. But as we allow God to invade our hearts, our minds, and heal our lives, we can experience a collision of worlds. In this world, as you follow me, you will have phlipsis, crushing pressure. You will have trouble. But Jesus goes on and says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And when this pressure, this collision of worlds comes, those who don't have roots to go down deep, they wither, they're scorched, and they die. And we experience this, don't we? Particularly if you've come to faith as an older adult or as an adult, and your family doesn't understand. They don't get it. And there's this phlipsis. There's this collision of worlds. There's a pressure. But if the soil is shallow, plant can't grow and produce fruit. And what I've noticed is that the people who struggle with a shallow heart, so often their response is disappointment. They become disappointed with God. Because trouble comes and they say, God, this isn't what I signed up for. I thought you were supposed to make everything better. They become disappointed with God. But also, I see they become disappointed with God's people. Because when they realize that this crushing pressure, you can experience it within the church too. Because church people, they're not all perfect. And that when conflict arises in here and there's this clashing of two different kingdoms coming together, even within the church, there's a disappointment that comes. I thought they were supposed to know better. And the disappointment leads to a disillusionment with God. And so often the plant dies. Because there's no roots. It dies in their disappointment with God and God's people. So let me ask you, where are you disappointed with God? Where are you genuinely disappointed with the way life turned out for you? And where are you disappointed with God's people? The people who hurt you, the people who should know better. Because it's here that I believe Jesus wants to grow your roots. And to minister to your hurt so that the plant won't die. And if you stick with it, there will be fruit. There'll be beautiful fruit. And the last soil that can't grow anything is the soil that is thorny. It has weeds in it. And this is the soil that is planted, and plants begin to grow, but there's weeds that come in and they strangle, they choke. They choke out the good plant so that it can't bear fruit. And Jesus describes that the things that choke us in life, that choke out the fruit of the kingdom, are things like worry and possessions and wealth. Worry chokes your life with God. Mums, worry chokes your life with God. And I'm not just calling on moms, but I think that there is something specific here for you as a mom. Is your heart overcome with worry for your kid? And I'm not just talking about wanting the best for your children. That's not what I'm talking about. Is your heart overcome with worry where it occupies your heart, where it actually changes the trajectory of your day, where it begins to occupy you in a way where it pushes your trust in God out of your life? Does worry rule your life? Because I do think that this is a particular problem that lots of parents face when it comes to their kids. And it chokes. As Jesus is telling us, it's like a weed. That life in the kingdom is about trusting in God in the things that we cannot control. And I'm not saying this is easy by any means. But worry, it chokes. And so does wealth and possessions, because they can never deliver on what they promise to us. You see, worry and wealth, possessions, they're all idols, because they rule our life. They can rule our life. And anything that we let rule our life is an idol. And these are like these weeds that come up and they choke and strangle. And you know what? Choking is a slow death. Some people in their life with the Lord, they're slowly dying because of the idols that are ruling their life. And there can only be one ruler. Where's the clutter in your life? This is stuff that's choking you, stopping you from bearing fruit. Which brings us to the last question, which we'll all close on this. You're like, finally. I feel that, so I can't imagine what you're feeling. How will it happen? How will Jesus bear fruit in the world? Like, if he comes and promises that all this will happen and that the kingdom will come, that's what he expects, that we will bear fruit. How ultimately will it happen? How will his life break into our life so that we are healed, restored, and so is our world? Well, it all depends on the sower. It all depends on Jesus. And this is an often missed part of the parable that I think is so central to what we need to understand. You cannot make the soil of your heart better. Only Jesus can prepare the soil. Jesus is the sower. And we think when a farmer goes to sow a field, they spend a lot of time preparing the soil, don't they? The plant doesn't prepare the soil. The sower prepares the soil. The sower comes and he tills the hardened path. And then he goes and removes the rocks that keep the soil shallow. And as the plants begin to grow, he comes and tends to the weeds to pull it out so that his crop can produce fruit. That the kingdom of God coming into a life and invading us and our world all depends on the sower, because you can't grow the fruit, but Jesus can, if you will let him. See, this is how God's kingdom is unleashed in the world. In order for an outward revolution to happen in our world, there must first be an inward revolution. We have to let Jesus till the soil of our heart and remove the rocks and pull the weeds to prepare the soil so that his kingdom of love, righteousness, joy, and peace might grow in us. You who have ears, may you hear. You who have eyes, may you see. May you turn to the sower and be healed. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good to us. You give us your word so that we might come to life. And so, as people with hearts who need your tilling, in those hardened places of our life, Jesus, we pray that you'd speak them out to us and that you would come and turn the soil. And where our hearts have grown shallow, we pray that you would pull up the rocks and deepen our roots. And where we have weeds in our life, idols that keep us from trusting in you, we pray that you'd pull them up so that we actually might do what you know is possible. so that we might bear the fruit of the kingdom, that we might be part of the revolution of God, to bring the peace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the joy of God to our world. We turn to you. Tend the soil.